All righty. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak today. Get to my notes here. And I'll let you know up front that if anyone was hoping to hear a traditional Christmas message today, I'm going to disappoint you right away. So I did not. It's not what I've done, so just kind of something I've been thinking about and working on. I was going to share it today. So, the title of my message today, I don't always title them, I guess, but the thought, I guess, kind of is, are we willing to put in the work? That's my thought today. And there's a few different passages we're going to go to, and actually the one that I kind of want to get to or want to use is kind of the last one we're going to go to, so a little bit different approach, I guess, as well. So we're going to turn to the book of Luke for our first passage today, kind of get us kicked off here, hopefully. We're going to look in Luke chapter 6. We're going to start, just read a few verses here. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47, we're going to start. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, he's like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So here with this short passage here, you see a direct contradiction with two different approaches from people here. You see the one that was willing to, I like how it says, he dug deep and laid a foundation. He put in the groundwork. And when things got tough, it withheld. And the one that was lazy and didn't do that, it was destroyed, and the ruin was great. It's a very plain passage of Scripture. But I think what it really shows, and what I really want to talk about today mostly, is it's the mentality of the builder. And whichever way or whichever direction you're leaning, in the end, that's going to be the result. And now I like to work. Something I kind of enjoy. I probably could even be called a workaholic at times. And it has something that even is, at times is a stumbling block for me. I'll admit that. But I thought I could use some of my work analogies to maybe be a benefit, I guess. So that's what I'm going to try to do that today. Now, with anybody that has a job, and obviously, this even could apply to young children, I guess, too, if you apply it in the right sense. But if you have a job to do, or you have a job, why do you do it? There's got to be a reason why we're doing this job. And as an adult, I mean, I think the main motivation is you do it so you can get paid, right? A lot of people, why would you work if you didn't get paid? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Especially if it's a job that's not easy. Well, this is stupid. Why am I doing this, right? Okay, so we have a hope of something in the end, right? And that thing that we hope for in the end is greater than the trials of the job. That's our hope, right? It'll be worth it in the end if we complete this job, right? The reward will be worth it. And depending on what your line of work is, I mean, there's training that you do. I mean, you follow that training, you do things right, in a hoping that you accomplish what is needed and required to receive the reward, right? That's called a work ethic, right? You're going to put in the work, you're going to figure it out. If there's something you don't know how to do, but, hey, the job still has to get done, how do you approach it? Do you put in the effort? Do you figure it out? Do you ask somebody that knows? Or do you just throw your hands in the air and say, I can't do this? Okay? Again, it's It's two choices, and there's two results. The one that's willing to dig in and put in the work, he's going to get paid in the end, right? And the one that just is willing to throw his hands up when it gets hard, you know what that is? That's lazy, right? If you don't finish a job, you don't get paid. You don't get the reward, right? That's what Jesus is talking about here in the book of Luke. And I'm gonna I'm not gonna give a message here talking about, you know, work ethic out in the world today. That's not the goal of my message. But I want to take that mentality, and we need to apply it to our lives spiritually. And I'm going to tell you, Christianity is not easy. It's work, isn't it? You have to decide, is it worth it? And you have to make the choices to do it. It's the bottom line. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that follow Jesus, become a Christian, and everything will be easy. I'm sorry, you can look, it's not in there. It's just not going to be. What you're going to find over and over and over again in Scripture is, it's hard, right? This is not easy. There's things all around us all day long, every day, that are going to make this hard. How do we accomplish that? I'm going to ask the question again, are we willing to put in the work? That's what it comes down to. If it was just as easy, and I'll say this, the what mainstream religion or worldly ideas has really done us a disservice with the thoughts that have circulated and the traditions that have been promoted for generations and over the years, over and over again. Especially around, you know, Christmas time. It's just great to talk about the birth of Jesus and, you know, peace on earth and everybody's happy and, right? There's truth in that. But you have to understand what the truth is and what it means. It's not just a feel-good message for everyone. And I'm not really, I don't really think any of us here too often would consider ourselves, you know, fire and brimstone preachers. But one thing we've always stuck to is we talk about the truth and we preach the truth. And however it comes across is, that's how it is. However it rubs you, that's how it is. It's the truth. You look at some of the examples that we have in the world today. I just read an article today, this morning, talking about North Korea. And they have completely banned, the dictator there has completely banned Christmas, the idea behind it. And then, of course, obviously all things dealing with Christianity. And I thought about that, and it gave me some thought. I thought about it before. You know, why do people hate it so much? Because what it is, it's a hatred towards it. And why is that? Are they really have an understanding of what they're doing? Are they content and are they happy knowing that they're trying to destroy people? I don't think that's what it is. What Christianity is and what the gospel is it's freedom. And Scripture talks about Jesus disarming the rulers. That's what the gospel does. Because a dictator, anybody that has any power above him is a threat, right? Now, if I can look towards anybody else or anything else other than that dictator, then I'm not under his control, am I? So when you take Jesus out of the equation and you put yourself in the utmost authority, then you feel like you have control. And really what a dictator is they're scared. They're scared of somebody being greater than them. And Christianity allows us to not live under that dictatorship. And what I mean is, if you're in one of those countries or you're in that situation, dictatorship is real. And the persecution that is there is extremely real. But what we have to do is we have to look, pardon my pun here, but we look forward to our payday. We knowing that if we persevere and we do the job and we overcome evil, we're going to receive our reward, aren't we? And strong persecution and even you know, when people persecute Christians to the point of death, really what they've done is they've given them a fast track to their reward. And that might be, seem like, well, that's kind of harsh. But that's where our hope lies. That's where a person living under those kind of conditions can have hope, because they have something greater than this world. And that is what Jesus offers, and that is why Satan hates that, because he cannot control those people. He cannot control them. Let's turn over to the book of James. Flipped over there. James chapter 2. And this, for those that have looked at this and studied this much, this is a familiar chapter talking about faith and works and how they work together. But I'm just going to go to verse 26. And it reads, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead." We can have all the faith there is, but if we're not willing to put in the work, it's not going to get you anywhere. Because at some point, you're going to have to put in the work. Turn back to the book of Luke. I should have told you to put your finger in there, sorry. Luke chapter 12. No, that's not right. Oh, don't you love it when you write one down and it's not the right spot? Let's try 13. Luke chapter 13. Just a page over. Luke 13, starting verse 6. "And began telling his parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for the fruit of this tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig it around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down.'" The short parable here, think about that. Are you going to be going to be a tree forever that's just going to stand there and not have any fruit? That's worthless, right? The master says, cut that thing down. Why is it wasting my ground being here? Okay, we got to bear fruit. We have to put in the work. We have to have a desire. Now, when it comes to getting a job done, I'm sure many of us know this too. What makes work easier? I'm just going to throw out a few things that came to my mind. One of them is if you have help. If you got a big job to do, you got somebody else to help you, it makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? Sometimes, I mean, the extra hand is one thing, but just having somebody there to be there with you, lift your spirits, it's helpful. One thing you hear a lot about is you got to have a good work environment. It's hard to get a job done under tough conditions sometimes, isn't it? Another big thing is knowing how to do the job. If we're given a job to do and we have no idea what we're doing, it's tough, isn't it? You got to have confidence. Hey, I can get this job done. Another thing I think is important too is you learn from the example of others. And anybody that's in a trade would know that how do you learn? Right, you do the book work, but then you go work for somebody that knows what they're doing, and you watch them and you learn from them for a long period of time. And then at the end of the day, well, you realize, hey, I can do this job, and then you're kind of on your own, right? Those are just some examples. Now, also, anybody that's been out there and works, what happens when you can't have any of these things to help you get the job done? Because that happens too, right? You're out there by yourself, there's something that that you're confronted with, and you know what needs to get done, you don't have anybody to help you, what are you going to do? It becomes a mind over matter thing at that point, doesn't it then? You have to decide, I'm going to figure out a way to get this done. Why do we do that? Just for our pride? No. Because we know that the reward at the end of this job is worth it. We have to figure out a way. And some days, you just absolutely have to decide, you know what? I'm going to do this. You have to make the choice. There's not always going to be somebody there to help you, and do it for you, or even, you know, pat your back when you're done necessarily even. It becomes a mind over matter thing. And that's what Christianity is. There's some days when it's not easy, and it is tough. And the only way you can do it and the only way you can overcome is you absolutely have to decide, you know what, I am better than this and I can do this. And that might be a hard thing to do some days because it's not the easy way. It's always nicer if there's an easier way, isn't there? You're always going to find it. But sometimes there's just not, and it's just reality. And you have to decide, I'm going to do this. When I was, I was hauling some grain this week and was dumping a load at the elevator. And there, one of the guys that works there, he's an ex-military guy, and he's just a very, how do I want to describe him? He's like a motivated kind of a guy, and he always is like trying to find the positive in things, and not in a spiritual way, that's just who he is, his personality. And he had a sign that he had, I think it was an ex-military friend of his that was an artist, and he had this guy paint this sign for him that he wanted, and it's simple. It says, "Don't get mad, just get better." And I really like that, and it made me think about a few things. And really, what it pointed me towards was, though, it was a mental choice, right? His statement was that he was wanting to get across to people is, you have to decide. He said, when somebody comes in here and they're all mad about how things are, you know, the combines broke down or we're sitting in line for 3 hours or whatever, he said, I'm just going to point at that sign. People have to make a choice. I thought that was pretty neat. I like that slogan, if you want to call it. Don't get mad, just get better. And it comes down to deciding, hey, I'm going to. You know what, I'm not going to let this get me. It's mental toughness. Turn now to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. This is getting closer to where I wanted to be today. But we're getting there. Romans chapter 12. There's a lot of good things here. We're just going to start in verse 1. We're going to break this down a little bit into a few different ideas, a few different thoughts, I guess. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is. Let's prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's important for us to realize here, and how important it is for us to practice this, to not be conformed to this world. Because if you are conformed to this world, you will become this world, and this world will destroy you. It's plain and simple. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Right? You have to use your mind. This is not something that you just go with the flow and it's an easy feel-good thing. It takes effort. And the great thing about it is even when you're by yourself, you're not alone. Because each individual Christian that there is, what do we have within us? The Holy Spirit. Right? Again, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He is not there to do it for us. And that's one mistake we cannot make. But He will help us. And it might not seem easy at the time, but if we're willing to put in the work, He's going to be there. You have to renew your mind. You have to know where you're at mentally each day. Let's move on here in Romans verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, and so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberty. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What this passage tells me is that we're all members of Christ's body. But individually, we're different. And we've talked about this before quite often. That not everybody can or will do the same thing as the guy sitting next to you. But what I see here is people that have different abilities, different talents, different gifts, doing it. Doing something. They're working. They're using what they got. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says there's those that are going to have all these different talents and gifts, and they're going to use them accordingly, and then there's going to be a bunch of you that can't do nothing, and you're just going to sit around, right? You fit into that one of those categories somewhere. You might not think it, but somewhere you do. And there's a job out there for us to accomplish and to get done. And it's not might not be the easiest either. I don't think any of these jobs are easy. We all have a role that we can fill. We all have a part that we can play. We all have work that we can put in. Move on here in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Talks about being devoted to one another. We have a system that can help us. You have brothers around you that can help you. The ability to assemble as saints is something that I think is easy for us to take for granted. Because however you feel about the nation we live in, the freedoms that it does give us, this is still one of them that we can do. We can come together. There's people out there that cannot do this. This is a great opportunity and for us to be able to assemble together, to fellowship, to learn, to grow, to renew our minds. That's what God has given us, these times and these things that we can do. You help each other out. You lift each other up. Because there's going to come a time out there when that person or yourself, you're going to be by yourself and you're going to have to decide, is it worth it to put in this work right now, or should I just give up? Hold each other accountable. Let's move on now again. Just continue on here in Romans 12. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Here's an example of something that's not easy to do, is it? Bless those who persecute you. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a lot easier to be angry at them, isn't it? We have to live above the world. It's the bottom line. We cannot drop to the level of those people or those individuals or those ideas. You have to be above reproach in all things. And it's not easy. I think it all leads up here to verse 21. It's a great summary here. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We cannot be overcome. Because that is what Satan wants. He wants to overcome us. He wants to destroy us. And the best way that we can fight that is with good, with love towards one another. Under the old covenant, pretty common practice. They had the Sabbath day, right? You rest, work for six, rest for one day, right? And I thought about that some. You know, what was the purpose of that? And actually, we're going to talk about it in class a little bit today too. It really wasn't related, but it kind of got related here. Things of the old covenant were physical. They had to work with their hands. Their bodies were tired. What happens to somebody when they work nonstop and they never take a break? No matter how good of a worker they are, no matter how strong they are, they wear down, don't they? So for that you work for six and then you rest so your body can be built back up to help us keep going. And we have to do that spiritually as well. So I'm here to tell you, Satan works for 7 days a week. He doesn't take a day off and give us a rest. Without Satan days off, we can kind of take it easy today, right? We cannot do that because he is always constantly out there looking for ways to overcome us. So the only way we can combat that is with the same attitude. We're out there every day looking for ways to overcome him. And some days it's easier than others, and it's just like a job you have to do. Some days when you get up, you got to just pull your boots on and you got to just go do it whether you want to or not. And you got to make the choice, I am going to do this. We have to overcome. And it's something that we can absolutely do and have the ability to do. We look at the examples of the early church. From the very beginning, if you look in Acts chapter 2, just one verse that I think speaks an awful lot. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is right after a lot of the first converts, I guess you could say, of the new church, right after the new covenant had been enacted. And verse 42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay, it was important to them to learn from the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with one another, to take the Lord's Supper, and to pray. Those are all things that they did and God gave them and has given to us to strengthen us that we can overcome. It wasn't just there for a new tradition. It wasn't just there to well, we're doing something different now, so let's do this. There's a purpose behind why he gave people these things and why we do the things that we do. We have to stick together as Christians as well. Right? It's important. Devoted to these things. Because in the end, it's going to give you the strength that you need when you're out there, when you're by yourself, to make that choice. Be devoted to one another. The company that we live in can shape and mold and build us in a lot of ways. This was kind of the verse that I kind of liked, kind of wanted to talk about today now. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Short verse. It says an awful lot, I think. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Anybody know anything about sharpening a knife? When you sharpen it, how do you sharpen a knife? You rub it against something that's strong, don't you? You rub it against something that is not going to give way. And when you continually rub that back and forth, rubbing up with one another for a while, what happens? It becomes sharp, doesn't it? When you want to sharpen a knife, you don't go cut something soft, do you? You don't go rub it on a piece of foam. So if you want to be sharp, you're going to have to rub up against something pretty strong. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's important for us to stay strong. If you want to be sharp, you gotta be next to something that is strong and is tough. Take two pieces of iron, you rub them together. And do it a few times, what happens? Nothing. Neither one of them change, do they? But if you continue to rub them together over and over and over again for maybe a stupid amount of time, they become extremely sharp, don't they? To the point where I've seen, take an auger, for example, that turns continually, and you dump some grain in there, and obviously grain is not iron, but a piece of grain is hard. That's the point I wanted to make. And that runs continually, and you run it for a few hours, and you look at it, and you think, well, that thing would last forever. But you run a couple million bushels through there, that sucker will cut silk. That thing is extremely sharp. So the company we keep molds us. That's the point I was trying to make with that verse. When we devote ourselves to one another, we devote ourselves to the truth, you're going to become sharp. And something that is sharp is effective and useful if you apply it in the sense that it's a cutting tool. And to kind of to talk a little bit along with the ideas that Kirk has been using in our class, talking about the armor of God, and we were talking about the sword and how sharp it is and the power that it has. But it's not there for a weapon. That sword is there to protect and to save. And if we're gonna help save others, we first have to be able to save ourselves, right? You have to be sharp. You have to be ready. You have to be willing to work. You have to live above reproach in all things. You have to make that choice. It's like the builder that Jesus was talking about there back in Luke. He dug deep, he put in that foundation, and he had something strong. And that's how we need to view ourselves, and that's how we need to approach this life as we navigate through this world. We have to overcome. And we have the abilities, we have the tools, but just like you have in any job that you are given, if you don't put those things into practice, the job's not going to get done. In the end, you're going to have nothing completed. You're not going to get your reward. And we don't want that, do we? What's the reward I'm talking about? Right? It's our eternity. It's nothing of this world. All the riches of this world will gain us nothing for eternity. We have to put in the work. We have to overcome this world. We have to be strong. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word today, Father. I'm just thankful for the chance that we've had to be your people. Just help us, Lord, to have a desire to follow you, to overcome, to live righteously. Lord, help us to have a desire to gain our reward. Just pray that each one of us can make those choices. Give us the strength and the wisdom we need to do that, Father, and help us to understand that we have the Holy Spirit within us and that we can accomplish these things, Lord. And we're just glad that Jesus has given us a great example to follow, that through incredible faith, we can accomplish all things, Father. We're just thankful again for that. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.